Let me ask you a question this morning. Is Christianity personal or public? Is your faith, if you're a Christian this morning, a personal faith, a private faith, or a public faith? I heard a boy this past week say to his father, who was a minister of a church, that he didn't want to be like his father. He didn't want to be a minister of a church. He had faith in God, but it was a private thing for him. It was a personal thing for him, and he could never take on that public role, that public demonstration of his faith. Is the Christian faith private? Is it simply personal? Or is it a public thing? I contend from the Word of God that our faith is public. It is not a private thing. We cannot do as that boy was trying to do. We cannot say that we have faith in God and keep it to ourselves. If we truly have faith in God, that faith will be manifest. It will be visible to others. It must be. The essence of being a follower of Jesus Christ is being a witness to Christ, to Christ's work in our life and in the lives of others. It isn't left to a select few who take on a public role of proclaiming Jesus Christ. It isn't left to them to have public faith. It is for each and every one who professes faith in Jesus Christ to profess that faith publicly. That is not to say that every one of us stands behind a lectern and preaches the gospel. But every one of us who has faith in Jesus Christ ought always to be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Every one of us. Every one of us ought to be living in such a way that our faith in Christ is visible, is seen, is noticeable to all who would care to look at us and try to evaluate why it is that we're different from other people. Christianity is public, not private. And it's for that very reason, it's because the people, the Christians in the early church, realized that their faith was public and not private, that the Jews in Thessalonica were able to say, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. It was because Christians recognized that the faith is a public thing, not a private thing, that it was turning the world upside down. It was making a difference. It was having an impact on the world of the first century. These Jews in Thessalonica were fearful. They were afraid of what was going on, of the change that was taking place in people's lives. The faith that was visible, that was manifest in the lives of these people. People saw it. It was visible. It was public. Let me ask this question. How then was the world turned upside down? These Jews in Thessalonica saw it. They said after Paul had been preaching in the synagogue for 3 weeks, they stirred up a mob and they dragged Jason and his friends, the other believers, to the rulers of the city, and they said, these who have turned the world upside down, they've come here too. What had happened? What was going on? How was the world being turned upside down by this handful of people who could be dragged before a court by a mob? What was having such a great impact on the world? Well, three things. Firstly, The world was being turned upside down through the boldness of the disciples. We find that in chapter 17 and verse 1. When they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures. And in verse 10, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Well, there's not a word about boldness there, you say. Where had they come from? Where had these disciples been immediately before they came to Thessalonica? Immediately before they went on to Berea? Well, Paul and Silas had just been in prison in Philippi. They'd been in bonds. They were in chains, locked in the tightest top security cell that the prison in Philippi had. They had been beaten and scourged. They had been treated infamously by their captors without a trial, unheard of for Roman citizens. This is where they'd come from Philippi, from the dungeon in Philippi. Why had they been cast into the dungeon in Philippi? Because they'd been preaching the gospel. Because through their ministry, people had been saved, lives had been transformed, and the people in Philippi didn't like it. So they threw them into prison. And as soon as they get out, they travel to Thessalonica, and what do? Hide in someone's house and whisper in secret the gospel of Jesus Christ? No, they go to the synagogue. And they preached the gospel there. And after they'd been in Thessalonica, well, what happened to them in Thessalonica? Well, the unbelieving Jews stirred up a mob and came after the disciples of Jesus Christ in Thessalonica and tried to have them imprisoned. Paul and Silas went into hiding, and after the mob had subsided, the disciples there sent them away. And they travelled 150 kilometres to Berea. And as soon as they get to Berea, what do there? They go to the synagogue. And they start doing the same thing again. Where have they been? They've been in prison. Where have they been? They've been hiding from the mob. And here they are, yet again, preaching the gospel. And we could go through the book of Acts. Time and time again, after imprisonment, after stoning, after beatings, after scourgings, after mockings, after all kinds of torment and torture, the gospel is yet again preached by these disciples because they have the boldness that the Holy Spirit gives. This is what Paul writes to the Thessalonians in his first letter to the Thessalonians in chapter 2. He says, but we brethren, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. How was the world being turned upside down? Well, it was being turned upside down because the disciples of Jesus Christ were not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were filled with boldness, and wherever they went, they proclaimed the gospel in public. They preached the gospel. They gossiped the gospel. They testified to their faith in Jesus Christ. Not only the public preachers, not only the Pauls and the Silases, but the Jasons also. They were ready to be dragged before the courts. They were ready to stand firm in the faith. They were seen as followers of Jesus Christ. Their faith was as evident to the others as Paul's faith was. And they had the boldness that Paul had. They stood firm in the faith as Paul and Silas stood firm in the faith. How was the world turned upside down? Because the disciples of Jesus Christ stood firm. They were bold. They were not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How was the world turned upside down? Well, secondly, through the authority of God's word. Verse 2 of Acts chapter 17, Paul, as his custom was, went into the synagogue and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures. And he did the same thing when he went to Berea. He reasoned with them from the scriptures. It is God's word that has the power to turn the world upside down. The Apostle Paul didn't go to these places and reason with them from his own vast accumulation of knowledge from the Greek philosophers, from the Hebrew teachers, from whatever teaching might be going around and be the current thinking of the time. Paul knew it all. He had the learning. But he didn't go in that way. He tells the Corinthians, I went with in weakness and preached to you the gospel. He reasoned from the scriptures. He took God's word and he proclaimed God's word. Not his own word, not his own ideas, not his own thinking. He didn't go around wondering, now how can I best get these people on my side? He didn't want them on his side, he wanted them on Jesus' side. And the only way to do that was to proclaim Jesus' word, the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. So he went there, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures. This is what James writes in his letter. He says there in James chapter 1 and in verse 21, lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. Why? Because it is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. He takes the word and he exalts the word of God as being that which is able to save. We can use all kinds of human reasoning, but none of it will save a soul. It is only God's word. It's only the proclamation of God's word. It's only reasoning from the scriptures that will save souls, that will turn the world upside down. Why? Why is that the case? Because this is God's work, not man's work. It's the Holy Spirit who comes into people's minds and hearts and convinces them concerning the truth. He is the Spirit of truth. And without him, no one will be converted. No one will be saved. No one will be convinced of the truth, of the way of salvation. It is the Holy Spirit who must work. And what tool does the Holy Spirit use to convince and convert? He uses Holy Scripture. He uses the Word of God brought to us through Jesus Christ. He uses this book to convince people. No preacher ever saved a soul. No great orator ever saved a soul. No master of rhetoric ever saved a single soul. It is the Holy Spirit who takes this word of salvation, who convinces, who softens the hard hearts, who opens the deaf ears, who quickens the dead minds, and enables a sinner to be saved. How was the world turned upside down? Through the authority of God's word. How was the world turned upside down? Thirdly, through the proclamation of Jesus Christ. Paul, as his custom was, went into the synagogue, and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures. What did he reason from the scriptures? Well, he explained and demonstrated that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. And saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. Paul takes the word of God and he uses this word of God to preach, to proclaim Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He uses it to demonstrate that the promised Messiah, the chosen one of God who was coming into the world to save God's people, this was Jesus. This was this man who had grown up in Nazareth, who had been insignificant for 30 years of his life, and then suddenly had, as it were, walked out onto a stage and become the spotlight of attention for the people in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Galilee and even in Samaria. This Jesus was the person that the scriptures testified to. And Paul takes those scriptures and he reasons with the Jews there in that synagogue and with the Greek proselytes. And he takes the word of God and he shows how this prophecy and that prophecy and the other prophecy all are referring and are fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. Because you see, there's no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. And this is the problem for the Jews and for many Christians today, is they take this Bible and they give all kinds of very interesting and very helpful lessons out of it. But they don't preach Jesus Christ. They don't preach the spotless Lamb of God who is able to be a sacrifice for sinners. They don't show how Jesus of Nazareth was the sacrifice that God had appointed to remove the guilt of rebellion against him from his people. All kinds of other interesting things are preached from this Bible up and down our land today. And yet Jesus Christ is hardly mentioned. And the true reason why Jesus came into this world is completely ignored. And Jesus may be talked of as a great teacher. He may even be exalted as a wonderful prophet. But his sacrifice for sins and the explanation of that great event is missing. Paul had boldness, a wonderful attribute for every Christian. He had boldness to reason from the scriptures, an important exercise for every believer. He had boldness to reason from the scriptures concerning Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. That is what every believer ought to be doing, whether you're one who is called to preach in public, or whether you're one who is called by God to gossip the gospel among your friends and family and neighbours. Every Christian must be bold and reason from the scriptures concerning Jesus Christ, who alone is able to save sinners. And it's because these disciples in the first century were doing this very thing that the world was being turned upside down. That these Jews in Thessalonica were so fearful of the consequences of allowing Paul to continue his ministry, and the disciples of Jesus Christ there in the city to continue testifying. They were afraid because things were changing. The city was changing. New ideas were coming in and people's lives were being changed. The world was being turned upside down. The world that they knew and they loved was falling apart because the gospel was being powerful to the conversion of many. What happens when the world is being turned upside down? Well, people's lives change. People's values change. People's priorities change. And this is what was happening. This is what had happened in Philippi with the conversion of Lydia, with the conversion of the slave girl, with the conversion of the Philippian jailer and the planting of that church in Philippi. People's values had suddenly changed. Their priorities had suddenly changed. Their focus had changed. They were now serving Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. They were now living their lives for him. They were now walking in obedience to him. And whenever anything outside of that was contrary to it, well, Jesus was the one they obeyed. He was the one that they followed. Things were not the same anymore. And things were not going to be the same in Thessalonica anymore. The synagogue wouldn't be filled with people worshipping the God of the Israelites as they understood him. The synagogue would no longer be filled with Greek proselytes. Why? Well, because they were being convinced of this gospel of Jesus Christ. Their lives were being changed. Their focus was being changed. The lives of the people in Thessalonica were being turned upside down. And in the process, the city was being turned upside down. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, and he says there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, "Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believed." These people's lives were changed. They didn't live the same way as they were before, to the extent that even those beyond Thessalonica, even those in Macedonia and Achaia, heard about the change in the lives of these people in Thessalonica. They were different people. Their values were different. Their lifestyles were different. They were living holy, godly lives now. And it had an impact upon the people in the city. There was opposition. The Jews who were not persuaded became envious. They took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob. They set all the city in an uproar. They attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. They couldn't find Paul and Silas, so they dragged Jason and some of the brethren out. And they say, "These who have turned the world upside down, they've come here too. We don't want these people. We don't want their gospel. We don't want their good news. It's no good news to us. We're no longer in the limelight. We're no longer able to do things the way we want to. We've got to take on this new message, this new gospel, this new Lord, this new King. And we don't want any of it. It goes against the grain for us." But these people stood their ground. They paid their bond. They were released. They set Paul and Silas on their way. But they continued. They stayed there. And they became a witness to the nations round about, because the gospel changes lives, turns the world upside down. And then there were these believers in Berea. The brethren, we're told, immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived there, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more fair-minded or more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Here were the Jews, here were the proselytes in Berea. And they heard Paul reasoning from the scriptures. And we're told they were more fair-minded, they were more noble. They were willing to allow the scriptures to speak. They were willing to be led to a fuller understanding of the prophecies of God. They were ready to examine the life of Jesus Christ and see whether he really did fulfill those ancient prophecies, whether he really was the Messiah. They didn't allow prejudice to get in the way. They were more fair-minded. They were more noble than the Thessalonian Jews. And as Paul preached, and as Paul reasoned from the scriptures, and as he proclaimed to them this Jesus, they became convinced that this Jesus of Nazareth was indeed the Christ. And we're told many of them believed. And also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men, many Great was the harvest in Berea. But look at the opposition to the gospel. As soon as the Jews from Thessalonica learned about it, 150 kilometers away, almost as far away as Timaru is, and they didn't have cars to drive in 2 hours. It was a long journey. But they came from Thessalonica. Such was their opposition to the word of God. Such was their fear of the world being turned upside down by this message, that they came to Berea and they stirred up the crowds in Berea also, so that the Berean brethren had to send Paul away in fear of his life. The gospel changes lives. It changes values. It changes lifestyles, so that those who don't follow Jesus become fearful and antagonistic, opposed to those who are the followers of Jesus Christ. This is what the gospel does. But is the gospel turning the world upside down? Or is it turning it right side up? You see, Paul and Silas and Luke and their friends who were traveling with them, and the Christians in Thessalonica and in Berea, were convinced of this: that the message of the gospel in reality turns the world right side up. It gives us right priorities. It corrects our warped thinking. It puts God on the throne where he rightfully should be. It puts us as his servants, as his slaves, as his subjects. And here were the people who served God rather than man, who served Jesus rather than their own selfish ambitions. In their minds, the topsy-turvy world around them that was so antagonistic to God and his ways was put right side up. That's what the gospel does. It changes things, changes our thinking, changes our lifestyle. So you who are Christians here this morning, here are 4 things for you to take from this passage. Firstly, be bold. Be bold. Even when your friends tease you and ridicule you, be bold. Don't give in. Don't give up. Remember, your faith is public, not private. Not something to be hidden away. We must not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be bold. Secondly, use the word. It is the word which the Holy Spirit takes to convince others of their sin and to bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. Use the word, read the word, study the word, memorize the word, become familiar with the word, so that whenever someone begins to tease you, to ridicule you, to mock you, whenever someone comes with hard questions, you know the word. You're able to go to them with answers, or at least you're able to say, well, give me a day or two, and let me study this out, and then I'll give you an answer. Have faith in God's word and in the Spirit's ability to change the life of others as he has changed your life. Be bold. Use the word. Thirdly, focus on Jesus Christ. Don't let anyone sidetrack you from proclaiming Jesus Christ. Don't let anyone throw out red herrings. Questions that have no real purpose and meaning. Things that are just given, put forward to bring doubt rather than faith. Focus on Jesus Christ, on proclaiming him, on steering conversations to Jesus Christ. Is he or is he not the Son of God? Is he or is he not the Savior of sinners? Do you or do you not trust in him? These are the important questions. Focus on Christ. And fourthly and finally, live a life that proclaims Christ. Live distinct lives, different lives. Don't be conformed to this world, the Apostle Paul said, but by the renewing of your minds, be transformed. Be different. This is what the gospel has come to do. It's come to change you, to transform you, to turn your life right side up with correct priorities. Priorities of obedience to God and His word. Priorities of serving Jesus Christ rather than self. Be bold. Use the word to point others to Jesus Christ. And allow your life to follow Christ, being distinct, different, and a testimony to all around you. And if you're not a Christian this morning, if you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ, are you like the Jews in Thessalonica, not persuaded that Jesus is the Saviour of sinners? Then take care that you don't allow your prejudice to condemn you to an eternity in hell. Think about these things. Look at the scriptures. Do what the Bereans did. Search out the scriptures to see, are these things true? Is what the preacher said, is it right? Is it true? Am I condemned by my sins? Am I under God's judgment? Is there really a way to be saved? Can I be made right with God? Look at the word of God. Study it. Examine it. Don't be antagonistic to it. Don't allow your prejudice to blind you against the gospel of Jesus Christ, which alone is able to make you wise unto salvation. Come before God humbly. Pray to Him to open His word to you, to convince you and to guide you, that you too may be saved from your sins and have a future of hope and fulfillment.